Good evening. If you open your Bibles to Luke chapter 11, we're going to study from the context of verse 37 through 54 tonight. We're going to pick up, just kind of tie in what we talked about last week, where Jesus again had his family come to see him. And again, it was so crowded that they sent word to Jesus. And remember earlier, they had tried to, again, take him away because again, their conclusion at one point in time was what? He lost his mind, lost his senses. And we see here also that, again, that there's such a crowd. And they sent them in and said, tell him his family is out here. And we talked about the fact that Jesus, again, takes, as he so often does. I mean, he did this with the Samaritan woman. He takes the physical and does what? Makes it spiritual. And again, that's, if we could learn to be as good as our Savior was about doing that in life, of taking the physical and turning it into the spiritual. And again, a simple moment, they come and say, your family's here. Your mother and your brothers are here. And what does he do? He flips it and turns it to the spiritual and says, let me tell you about who my real family is and who the really important relationships are in life. And we'll just tie that point in because it leads us into this context in Luke chapter 11, where again, he's going to be addressing the Pharisees and some rebukes of them, but very much so, it's the same thing with the Pharisees in terms of where is their focus? Their focus is on physical glory, physical recognition, physical praise, all that type of thing, the physical appearances. And again, he's going to take them, and his rebukes are about the fact that you're focusing on the physical and not the spiritual. So we'll touch base just on that real quick, but get into that context of Jesus and his address to the Pharisees. All right, we'll read Luke chapter 11, that context, in just a moment. But once again, tying in the discussion we had last week about who is Jesus' family, and Jesus using this moment to indicate the relationships that are more important to him than anything else, and again, should be to us as well. Indeed, our physical families bring us great joy and great satisfaction. That's a wonderful thing, but our relationships in Christ are so very special. And again, he had said in Matthew chapter 12, whoever does the will of my Father who is in heaven, he is my brother, my sister, my brother and sister and mother. And again, those are the relationships that he was concerned about. And we talked just briefly at the end of class about the fact that in Christ we have new relationships. We talk about John chapter 19, verses 26 and 27. While on the cross, Jesus said what to John? Behold your mother his mother, he said.
Behold your son.
And it says, beginning at that very moment, he did what? Yeah. And actually, if you notice, he took him into his own. And the word house, I believe, is italicized. And it just he took her in. You know, she became one of his own. And that's very special. And those relationships we have in Christ are so very important. We talked about Romans chapter 8, again, Paul talking about the fact that as children of God, those who are led by the Spirit, they're also called what? Sons of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, to be a joint heir with Christ. And verses 28 and 29, Paul talked about the fact that, again, Jesus was to be the firstborn among what? Many brethren. There were to be a lot of children in this spiritual family. And one verse I didn't have up there last week, 1 Peter 1:22. We talked about 1 Timothy 5:1 and 2. Again, in Christ, how do we view our relationships together within the body of Christ? And he talks about those who are older men, you treat them as fathers. The older women, you treat as mothers. Your peers, as it were, you treat them as how? Brothers and sisters. And throughout the New Testament, what does Paul and Peter and the others, how do they refer in the epistles? How do they refer to their fellow Christians? Brethren. I mean, so oftentimes that word brethren is used. But as brethren, again, what is to be our relationship? Somebody have 1 Peter 1, verses 21 and 22.
1 Peter 1, verses 21 through 22 says, "Who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead, and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart."
And this love, Jesus says in John 10, is it right? "By this people will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." It's to be a love for the brethren that's very unique, that's identifiable in terms of our relationships together. So again, this is something that the apostles, as you read what they wrote towards their brethren, was something very special. The relationships we have in Christ, those that we've known throughout the years, and many of you here, we've known each other for a long, long time. And those years and those working together within the body of Christ, those relationships as brethren, are very, very special. And we need to remember that. And that's, as Mickey talks about, getting to go and visit brethren that you've known for a long, long time. And you see a brother in Christ that is standing strong, and how encouraging that is. And so we need each other. And the point I make oftentimes, as Mickey has had the opportunity, as many of you have also, when you travel, to make sure and begin worship and make connections with people in other places, to expand your knowledge of who your brethren are. Because to me, the point about knowing brethren in other places is the more brethren you know, I feel the more accountable you are. You know, that again, we're in this together for the cause of Christ as brothers and sisters. And the more of you that I know in other places, I'm not only responsible to God, but I'm responsible to them also. And so I find it sad when I hear that there are brethren, when they travel about, who don't prioritize, again, the opportunity to meet new brothers and sisters in Christ. And that, as we say, it's a large family, and it's neat to go and establish and meet your brothers and sisters and to get to know them. And there, any other thoughts before we move on?
I know that, I don't know if Mickey's heard him say this, and it's a brother back in Texas, Ernie Frazier, who we've known for a long time, would tell us that when early on in his life, he worked as a bricklayer. And sometimes, from time to time, he'd have to go out of state to get work, to find work. And when he would go out of state, he would find a church. And he would be there at worship, and somebody might get talking to him. And he'd say, "Well, I just came into town, and I got to go find a place, a hotel to stay at, because I'm going to be working in the area." And the person he's talking to tells him, "No, you won't." Opens up their house, opens up their arms and their family to him, and gives them a place to stay. That's family.
Yeah. And that brings up the idea of hospitality, which is so critical. But again, that's easy. It should be easy for us because, again, we serve the same Lord. And we know that, again, we're part of the same spiritual family. Anything else? All right, if I can get someone to go ahead and read then Luke chapter 11, verses 37 through 54. Again, Jesus now has an opportunity, as we talked earlier in lesson 8, about to dine with a Pharisee. And we're going to read about that. And the opportunity to teach a few things. And as we think about these things, and we're going to identify the rebukes that Jesus has for this Pharisee and for Pharisees in general, I would encourage all of us that we remember Matthew chapter 7, verse 5, which says what? What's the principle of Matthew 7, verse 5? First, do what?
Take the speck or the log out of your eye.
Before you
remove the speck from your eye.
And again, it's easy to look at his rebukes of the Pharisees and say they needed to correct that. We need to look at this with, again, that self-examination perspective of, have I been tempted in regards to these things? So, Luke chapter 11, 37 through 54. Who has that? Carolyn?
Luke 11, 37 through 54. "Now when he had spoken, a Pharisee asked him to have lunch with him, and he went in and reclined at the table. When the Pharisee saw it, he was surprised that he had not first ceremonially washed before the meal. But the Lord said to him, "Now you Pharisees clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but inside of you, you are full of robbery and wickedness. You foolish ones, did not he who made the outside make the inside also? But give that which is within as charity, and then all things are clean for you. But woe to you, Pharisees, for you pay tithe of mint and rue and every kind of garden herb, and yet disregard justice and the love of God. But these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others. Woe to you, Pharisees, for you love the chief seats in the synagogues and the respectful greetings in the marketplaces. Woe to you, for you are like concealed tombs, and the people who walk over them are unaware of it." One of the lawyers said to him in reply, "Teacher, when you say this, you insult us too." But he said, "Woe to you, lawyers, as well, for you weigh men down with the burdens hard to bear, while you yourselves will not even touch the burdens with one of your fingers. Woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets, and it was your fathers who killed them. So you are witnesses and disapprove the deeds of your fathers, because it was they who killed them, and you build their tombs. For this reason also the wisdom of God said, 'I will send to them prophets and apostles, and some of them they will kill, and some they will persecute, so that the blood of all the prophets shed since the foundation of the world may be charged against this generation, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who was killed between the altar and the house of God. Yes, I tell you, it shall be charged against this generation. Woe to you, lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You yourselves did not enter, and you hindered those who were entering.' When he left there, the scribes and the Pharisees began to be very hostile and to question him closely on many subjects, plotting against him to catch him in something he might say."
Has the tone changed?
Absolutely.
They had they already been looking at Jesus in terms of trying to catch him before?
Yeah.
But again, these last words that you read, they became what? Very hostile. Again, the animosity has grown. But let's take a look at what, again, Jesus had to say to them. And again, look at it from a perspective of self-examination. While dining, Jesus had not done what? Okay. Ceremonially washed before eating, as the tradition of the Pharisees prescribed. In Mark chapter 7, verses 1 through 5, you can read there that what this is noting that Jesus himself did not, in Mark chapter 7, who was noted as not having washed. Let's go ahead and read that. In Mark 7, 1 through 5, the Pharisees and some of the scribes gathered around him, but when they had come from Jerusalem and had seen that some of his disciples were eating their bread with impure hand that is unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews did not eat unless they carefully washed their hands, thus observing the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they cleanse themselves. And there are many other things which they have received in order to observe, such as the washing of cups and pitchers and copper pots. And so you can see again that they had already again noted your disciples aren't doing that. Now the interesting thing is that, you know, of all the things that we've pointed out from time to time, you know, things that cause you to marvel or to be surprised, and of all the things that Jesus had done, that would you not think they would marvel at? But what is it that caught their attention? You didn't ceremoniously wash. Okay, this is what caused them to be surprised, to marvel. And again, we contrast that with Jesus and what we talked in Luke chapter 7 earlier about Jesus marveling at great faith. That's what he noticed. But they're noticing ceremonial aspects. And the word for ceremoniously washed, what's the Greek word there?
Baptizo.
Okay? And when we talk about them criticizing Jesus for not ceremoniously washing his hands, from what I read, do you know what their ceremonial washing basically meant? that there would be, as it were, a basin of water, and this was their washing. Okay.
and what does baptizo mean?
To dip, plunge, okay? So they would, as it were, dip or plunge. They would baptize, as it were, their hands. But how many of you know, and perhaps have had your kids, you ever tell them to go wash their hands, and you notice they just kind of, okay? And you're like, you didn't really wash anything. And so we talked about, Mickey, that you've heard him say, well, is it a good thing to wash your hands before a meal? Yeah, but were they actually doing anything to actually take away the germs? No. It was a ceremony. It was a practice. A practice that who established? They did.
And that's what we do today, is get caught up in tradition instead of going by what God wants us to do.
Oh, yeah.
We stuff to watch others and critique others.
Yeah.
It's not nice.
Yeah, no, they had to, this is a whole routine. You kind of, I don't know if it's just going to let it run down your, so forth.
But again, was it actually, even from a pragmatic point of view, was it doing anything? No. But again, as you pointed out, it was a practice they established. It wasn't from God, that they weren't doing. Now, what's the larger issue here? Number one, it's the authority of men or authority of God. But he said there in Luke chapter 7, in verse 39, now when you Pharisees, and we read that from Mark chapter 7, there were also ceremonies about their dishes, their cups, and so forth. He said, when you Pharisees clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, was he just talking about their ceremonial washing of their utensils? Who's he talking about? Themselves. He's talking about, because he goes on to say, we clean, but inside of you, you are full of robbery and wickedness. The main point here is, where was, again, their focus? It was on outward things. It was upon how things seemed or appeared. And so again, the Lord's rebuke, which is very similar to what we're going to read in Matthew chapter 23, spoken later in the temple, again, he was addressing the cleaning of the outside of the cup. And again, in layman's terms, he says, you're focused on outward appearances. You're focused on, again, how things seem to people. But inside, again, you're full of robbery and wickedness. We talked about Mark chapter 7, verses 3 through 5. Matthew chapter 15, again, the same account. But again, just customarily, they would plunge or dip their hands, and then they would simply go and recline at the table. And it was a symbolism, that dipping of the hand, it symbolized that they were pure, that they were, again, in a right relationship. The concern for you and I should be what? That we also, again, focus on things as they seem outwardly. Again, why do we worship God? Is it because, again, I want to make sure that people notice visually I'm here? But again, what's on the inside? Have we prepared our hearts and minds? Beware of ourselves focusing on the external rather than on the internal. What are we full of on the inside? Again, we said, is that a bad thing to wash your hands before you eat? No. But what's more important? Cleaning the inside of the cup, making sure that on the inside we're what we ought to be. And again, what should we be full of? Well, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8 kind of defines what we should be full of on the inside. And what are those qualities in Philippians 4 and verse 8? Richard?
Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honorable, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things.
So those, that's to be what's on the inside. Think on these things, because in Matthew chapter 15 and verses 18 through 20, everything that comes out of our life comes from where, he says in verse 18?
The heart.
It comes from the heart. And so we got to make sure that, again, what we're full of on the inside, and that word full meaning sated, it means overflowing, that which is pure, honorable, lovely, of good repute, of any excellence or praise, think on those things. Fill yourself up with that. Make sure that you're right on the inside. Because again, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5 point out, and we've made the point, we're in a battle. We talked about our warfare with Satan. Again, where is the battlefield? Somebody said the gray matter in our head. It's being able to fill that with what's pure and lovely and honorable and of good repute. And so we need to make sure that we're thinking on those things. They were full of robbery and wickedness. The word robbery simply meant plundering. You know, you think about those who would plunder a town, plunder a village, as it were, just taking what was theirs. And we know that, again, they were defined by greed. It's interesting, Jesus asked a question of them. And what was the question he asked? He says, did not he who made the outside... And did the Jews of that time believe that they were created beings? Yeah. But it's a logical question. If all you're thinking is from an outward perspective, did he who made the outside make the inside also? It's a good question. Well, yes, of course the answer is, it's one of those rhetorical questions. Yes, he made both. He made the inside and the outside. Sometimes we get to the point where we think like they did, and that we can perhaps have those thoughts and we can be something on the inside that God's not going to know about. In Isaiah chapter 29 and verse 15, that aspect of who's seeing me. I'm in the privacy of my home. I'm just thinking things. Isaiah chapter 29 verse 15, woe to those who deeply hide their plans from the Lord and whose deeds are done in a dark place, and they say, who sees us or who knows us? It's the old question, why do people, again, thieves work at night? Well, they don't want to be seen. They think they can go without being noticed. Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and in verse 12. There, Ezekiel says, then he said to me, son of man, do you see what the elders of the house of Israel are committing in the dark, each man in the room of his carved images? For they say, the Lord does not see us, and the Lord has forsaken the land. So again, we need to be careful that type of mindset doesn't begin to invade our thought process, that we can say things, we can think things, that as long as other people don't know about that, we're fine. And to think that God, who made the inside and the outside, won't know. But what's the solution, Jesus says? Well, he says then in verse 41, but give that which is within as charity, and then all things are clean for you. What's he asking them to do? There's a song we sing, yes. The song we sing says, give me thy heart, says the Savior divine, all that I am, my being refined, okay? So, how do we solve this focus on the outside versus the inside? It says, give your heart to God. And it makes me think again in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 5 that the brethren of Macedonia, who it was Paul said of them that they had given beyond their means to help the needy saints in Jerusalem. But there was something that happened before they gave beyond their means to their needy brethren. What did it say in verse 5 they did?
They gave their own selves.
They gave their own selves, which basically they gave their heart to God. They gave themselves to the Lord. They had made the sacrifice. Indeed, again, they had given that which was within as charity. They had given their hearts to God. And when you have made that sacrifice, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2,
were commanded by Paul to offer unto him what?
Ourselves as
living sacrifices. Yeah. Holy and acceptable to God. And when you've made that choice to offer, I'm going to sacrifice my life to God.
That's our reasonable service.
And that's what's reasonable, right? And when we can say, as Paul did in Galatians 2 and verse 20, that I have been crucified with Christ, it's no longer I who lives, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered himself up for me. Again, but you've made that sacrifice already as a living sacrifice. Again, what it's not to discredit what the brethren of Macedonia did, but is it surprising then to think that people would give beyond their ability when they've already again made this living sacrifice to God? And so that's really what Jesus is asking them to do, is you need to sacrifice your heart and sacrifice the things, your passions, the things that you long for. Any other thoughts about this first rebuke, David?
Well, it's interesting because the Lord taught his disciples how to pray, or he taught us how to pray. Not like the Pharisees in the streets,
right,
or the lawyers, Pharisees, the scribes, whatever, for outward appearance, but go to your Father in your closet.
Yeah.
So what they were doing, they weren't really wanting to communicate with God. They just wanted to be seen.
Yeah. And when you
if
do that,
they really wanted to communicate with God, then that would have been a step in cleaning the inside.
Yeah. So. Yeah. Yeah. Because if you do it to be seen of men, if that's what you're seeking for, he said in Matthew 6, verse 1, you have your
reward
in full. Yeah. So any other thoughts then? That's number one. Focus on the inside. That's not to say we shouldn't comb our hair before we come to Sosis. But the thing is that I was thinking about this earlier. How much time have you spent in front of the mirror today? And most of us at least probably spent a few seconds, right? The question is that what is the mirror that we're to look into for our insight? And have we spent as much time in that mirror as we have in the physical mirror? Are we as concerned about how, again, we look on the inside? And of course, that's James chapter 1, talks about looking into the mirror, the perfect law of liberty. Any other thoughts? Okay, number one, again, focus on the inside. Number two, from verse 42 and 43, but woe to you Pharisees, for you pay tithe of mint and rue and every kind of garden herb, and yet disregard justice and the love of God. But these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others. Woe to you Pharisees. No, whoops, I'm getting ahead. So, in one verse again, he says, there's another rebuke I have of you. You're disregarding some very important things to the neglect of others. He says, you're focusing on exact tithing of your herbs and your things that you grow. And again, should they have done that? Yeah. But were there some important things that they had missed? Yeah. And in this context, he says, what were those two important things? Justice and the love of God. Were they serving God because they loved him? And it's interesting, this word disregard, it means to pass over, to pass by, to neglect. It means to transgress. The same words used in Luke chapter, well, the opposite of the word you see anti before the word in Luke chapter 10 verse 31. Does anybody know what the context of Luke 10 verse 31 is? I'm sorry?
The Samaritan?
Yes. And what did the priest and the Levite do in the parable of the Good Samaritan? They passed by on the other side. Literally, they neglected. They went and neglected. They passed by. They passed over, again, the one who needed their help. It's interesting. That's the same word here that's being used. What were they doing regarding justice and the love of God?
They
They were walking on by, stepping around it, as it were.
Kind of a graphic scene, if you could, as it were, portray, again, the justice and love of God as that Samaritan. And they're walking around it. They're trying to avoid it. Now, where else do we see, again, the same type of phrase that's used? Again, Matthew chapter 23, again, we'll get to that, but very similar to that verse where Jesus says there what? Matthew 23:23?
Yeah.
Do you have that?
I have it a minute
ago. Okay.
So that's the woman who scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and anise and cumin, and have left undone the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. That these he ought to have done, and not to have left the other undone.
Right. He's not criticizing their tithing. That's fine. But there are some very fundamental points: justice, mercy, faithfulness, the love of God, as reasons why we should serve God, and not again circumvent and walk around those key points. Again, we need to think about our justice. What does it mean? What's justice? Very simply, it's doing what's right. It's what's just, it's what's true, it's what's proper. And again, not from an outward perspective, but in the heart of things. And then, again, neglecting the love of God. Again, simply, if you love me, you will do what? You'll keep my commandments. Again, love here is the Greek word. It's not going to be phileo. Right, it's going to be agape, which means we're going to have, as God had loved us and had our best interest in mind, we're going to then seek to please Him. We're going to love Him because, again, we want what God wants, and we're going to love as He loved us. So we're going to focus on the important things. And again, Can we be tempted to be like, again, the Pharisees, where we begin to focus on things that we shouldn't neglect, but we begin to neglect the love of God. We neglect, again, faithfulness. We neglect justice, doing what's right, being just and honest. Any other thoughts about that?
It's an easy thing for us to do. We're taught to do it all the time. I know at work, when I set my annual objectives, they have to be something that's specific, measurable, attainable, and time-bound. Mm-hmm. And so it has to be something that you can put a number to. You can measure it.
Check the box.
That which gets measured gets done. Yeah. And so when you're talking about tithing herbs, that's very easy to measure. You've got the total, you take 10% of it, you're done, you're measured, it's all right. It's difficult to measure, okay, how much justice have I put into the world? How much of the love of God is shining through me? Those are the things that are harder to measure, and therefore they're the things that get kind of pushed to the side in order for you to be able to focus on the things that, you know, I can actually see progress in this.
Yeah, that's an excellent point. Again, it's checking the boxes, as it were, as opposed to, again, those sometimes immeasurable things. And even at work, there's some immeasurable things that are critically important that sometimes we don't value. And people will check the boxes, but they will not have those underlying qualities that those who, again, run the show, as it were, would really appreciate that are so very valuable. That's a great point. All right. So, number one, we need to be careful that we don't focus on the outside of the cup. Number two, that we don't miss these fundamental points that, again, maybe aren't as measurable, but, again, are just so critical that will ensure our spiritual success. What's the other thing? If we are focused on the external, we're going to begin to focus on, again, how we appear to other people. And then in verse 43, he says, "Woe to you, Pharisees, for you love the chief seats and the synagogues and the respectful greetings in the marketplaces." When we think about, again, loving the chief seats, the places of honor in the synagogues, the respectful greetings,
Have you ever had somebody who has bestowed an honor, perhaps at work or something like that, who has recognized your great contribution? Does that make you feel good? Have you ever done anything, though, perhaps you, tying into your work example, Jenny, that you did the right thing, but nobody noticed? Did you feel as good about that even when nobody noticed? You know, sometimes maybe not. But we need to remember that we don't do things to be noticed by men. And again, when you went home and closed your door in your inner closet and you spent quality time in prayer to God, did anybody come into the assembly the next Sunday and go, that was great. You know, you spent several hours in prayer. Nobody knows about that, right? Who knows though? Yeah. But sometimes, again, that point of that which is not noticed by men, nobody ever comments on that. Nobody comments on the fact that, Tony, you took a couple hours last night against a great Bible study. Okay? You know, that you had some volunteering and you dug in and you meditated and you studied and you really had some productive time, but nobody came and said, Latanya, great job on that. But did somebody notice when you did that? Yeah. So are we looking for, again, the recognition? Those who, again, would acknowledge what we've done. Acknowledge the public prayers, but we don't notice the private prayers, those nights that we're up and we're concerned about things. We pray to God. Do we love the approval of men rather than the approval of God? Is that where we find? Is there a temptation in regards to that? Yes. And we're foolish not to realize that, again, we're also tempted in that regard. John chapter 12 and verse 43. Verse 42 beginning, nevertheless, many of the rulers believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing him for fear that they would be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the approval of men rather than the approval of God. You know, we can be tempted to not do what we ought to do, justice, mercy, and faithfulness, because we value that more than pleasing God. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 10, that's an interesting passage. What had Paul just said earlier in Galatians chapter 1? Though we are an angel from heaven, should
preach a different gospel.
Preach a different gospel, let him be accursed. But where did he get his message from? He got it from God. But verse 10, he says, in saying that, in focusing on the message of God, he says, for am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? In making a stand like that, in exhorting us to accept no other gospel, is he finding himself in favor with man by saying something like that? No, that's not going to find the favor of men. And he says, am I seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Again, Paul didn't win any friends by, again, sticking to the gospel. Galatians is at chapter 4, verse 7, where he says, have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? You know, again, whenever you talk about becoming one's enemy because you present the truth, I always think about Micaiah and Ahab, and you know, Ahab knew of Micaiah. He knew he would tell him the truth, but I hate him because he won't tell me what I want to hear. So do we love the approval of men? Rather, we need to seek the praise of God. Romans chapter 2, verse 29. Romans chapter 2, verse 29. Beginning of verse 28, Paul says, and this is interesting, think about this, is, again, was did Paul understand the mindset of the Pharisees and of the Jews? Yes, he was one. Verse 28 of Romans 2, for he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and the circumcision is that which is of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter, and his praise is not from men, but from God. Did Paul understand the mindset that he was battling? Yes, he had that mindset.
But he had to change that, and he had to understand that God's people are those who, again, seek the praise that comes from God. John chapter 5 and verse 44. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and you do not seek the glory that is from the one and only God? And so again, that needs to be our focus in life. But when will that glory come? Is it going to come tomorrow when you pray as you ought? Is it going to come tomorrow when you study as you ought? Is it going to come tomorrow when you leave the works of the flesh behind? Are you going to get that immediate praise? No. But by faith, we believe, again, Acts chapter 27:25, I believe that it will turn out exactly as I've been told. Will that glory come? Our faith has to believe so. So number three, again, this aspect of seeking the honor of man. Number four, going back to Luke chapter 7. Requiring of others what you're unwilling to do yourself. Notice in verse 45, and this is interesting. You ever notice that sometimes it's just best to keep your mouth closed? Because the lawyers, then they're listening to Jesus and they say, what? You're kind of insulting us too. And he's like, okay, well, I'll insult you directly. verse 46, but he said to them, woe to you lawyers as well, for you weigh men down with burdens hard to bear, while you yourselves will not even touch the burdens with one of your fingers. It's that parental challenge that we all face as parents of never saying what we should never say this. What am I thinking of the title? Do as I say,
and not as I
do. Probably the worst thing for parents to ever say, right?
Yes.
Okay. Yeah. No, they're watching. Yeah. But we need to make sure that, as a parent, we're then asking our children to do something we're not willing to do. The scribes, the Pharisees, the lawyers, again, they were, again, putting requirements on those that they were not willing to do themselves. But rather, Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. David, can you read that for us?
Sure. 6, 1 and 2?
Yeah.
Paul writes, brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, each one looking at yourself so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and thereby fulfill the law of Christ.
Our responsibility for one another is not to ask other people to do what we're not going to do, but rather turn that around and say, how can I help you in terms of, again, helping you live the life you need to live that I need to live, because I'm looking to myself also. And I realize, again, I need to work on these things also. So again, this aspect of requiring others, and that's that Matthew 7 verse 5. Let me take that, speck out of your eye, but I'm not going to take the log or the beam that's out of my own eye. And I'm going to ask you to do something I'm not willing to do myself. Number five. Let me tell you, I'm trying to get this finished tonight. Repeating the sins of those who've gone before us. Are we willing to learn the lessons that other people have taught us through their mistakes? Are we just going to keep, for those who've had people in their lives who set bad examples, are we just going to keep, again, fulfilling that bad example? Or are we going to change? We break that chain, as it were, and again, do what we know to be right. Richard, Matthew chapter 23, verses 29 and 30, and then verse 34.
Matthew 23:29. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye build the sepulchres of the prophets, and garnish the tombs of the righteous, and say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we should not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. And 34.
Yeah.
Therefore, behold, I send unto you prophets, and wise men, and scribes. Some of them ye shall kill and crucify, and some of them shall ye scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city.
Yeah, and Stephen in Acts chapter 7 talked about that. Which one of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? We say, well, I would never make the same mistakes that those who've gone before me made. Is that true? Do we make the same mistakes? Should we? Again, the whole point of 1 Corinthians chapter 10 is what? Learn from the mistakes of others. We look back to the Israelites in the wilderness, and they're whining, and they're complaining, and they're rebellion, and think, I would never do that. Do we? We look at those who, again, perhaps in our own family, those perhaps in our own congregation, we say, I'm never going to make that mistake. Again, we need to be very careful that we don't repeat the sins of those who've gone before us. And then finally, this one, I think he finishes with such a key point. Luke chapter 11, verse 52. Woe to you lawyers, for you have what? You've taken away the key of knowledge. The key of knowledge. What do keys do? They open things. The key of knowledge will open what for us? The keys, the gates of the kingdom? Will it give us access to the kingdom of God? Will it give us access to heaven? The keys of knowledge are important. They have taken away the keys of knowledge. It's an interesting study, and we don't have time to go through it, but we know that in the history of mankind have there been those who have restricted access to the Word of God. Those who would chain the Bible to the pulpit say, you can't understand that. Are there those yet today who say, you can't understand the Scriptures. You just need to do, you know, and accept what I tell you. Are there those today who take away the key of knowledge? How do we make this personal to ourselves? Do we ourselves, again, take away the key of knowledge? Yeah, we do. We've got access to it. We simply take away the key of knowledge by what?
Not
spending the time.
Or failing to teach our kids.
Yeah. We're not going to share with them. And again, the job of a priest, according to Malachi chapter 2, is to do what? To be the source of knowledge. You know, to turn back people from their sins. We know from Isaiah chapter 5, verse 13, the lack of knowledge does what? Destroys and kills. Our goal is then to be filled with knowledge. Again, filled meaning not just, you know, a few drops of it, but we're sated. We're filled up. We're overflowing. So how can we take away that key? We don't teach it. We don't preach it. Dave made the point, even perhaps to our own family. We substitute the doctrines of men. Many people take away the key of knowledge. When they have the opportunity to preach this, what do? They entertain. They provide the wisdom of men. And perhaps, again, we talk about just the point of laziness. The key is there. We just don't take advantage of it. This is kind of the last of lesson chapter number 8. Next Wednesday, we'll go over the questions. The questions are up front if you don't have a copy of them already. So appreciate your discussion tonight, and we'll look forward to Lord going over those questions next week.